This night I thought we'd look at the chapters we read at the beginning, Exodus 3, and our general title is the Prayers of the Old Testament. And it is not always that easy to sort out a prayer and a situation. The situation and the prayer very often seem to be so intertwined on occasions when we're talking about the kind of prayer we are discussing here in these, or thinking about in these Bible studies. When you think of the two that we've looked at Jacob, when he had his Bethel experience and saw the angels ascending and descending on the ladder, and a vision of the Lord, and how God
made a covenant with him, and how precious that was to him.
Can't exactly call it a prayer in the ordinary sense of the word, and yet it was certainly communion with God, and God spoke to him. You can hardly leave that out when a man wrestles with God. And that's a very special kind of thing. It's a scene. It is almost a living vision. It's a real thing. You cannot really divorce that from prayer either. And then we come to Moses. Well, Moses was, all these men surely were men of prayer. Well, whatever they were, Moses certainly was a man of prayer. So much so that you find him sometimes almost debating with God in his prayer. It's as real as that, that he would speak to Moses and Moses would speak to him. What can you call that other than prayer? I don't really see if you can call it anything else. Very often we think of prayer as ourselves addressing God, and as if God had to be stirred into listening to us. Is it really just like that? Is that really what prayer is? Is it not also that God is in this? And perhaps the biggest lesson that I have learned today in preparing and looking at this account of Moses here is that it was God that stirred Moses. And I felt that that was something to learn as well in the area of prayer. I'm sure that you'd agree with me that we have to be stirred to good things. It's true about preaching, isn't it? You and I may know the great truths, and we know the answers as well, and yet we can have a message that stirs us, and we are moved into action about something, and yet we knew what to do. And the strange thing is this, that we have to have preaching even though we know the answers. It is most odd, isn't it? And I think with prayer too, that we have to be stirred even though we know that we ought to pray. Now there are special times. Now we're looking at the life of, not the life, the prayer here in Moses. It's a time in his life which is a very interesting one. The situation spiritually seems an impossible one. When I think of the generation that you and I are in and seem to be entering in, I'm sure that we all feel the same. It seems just impossible. It's a terrible age. I know every generation says it's a terrible age, and we've been saying it and using it too lightly. But I think when we make comparisons now with 2 or 3 or 4 years ago, there is such a great difference. And many people are alarmed in their hearts at the state of affairs in the whole world. The anger of the nations, the rumble of wars. You can almost feel it in the air, in a sense, a great unrest. There's unrest where it not only strikes in this country, but throughout the world. These things are general. There's fear in the hearts of many people. In richer countries, they're able to hide their fear very often by covering them with activities and with pleasures that we can just easily give our attention to for a while. But when we sit and think, we can be overwhelmed with the situation that we are in today. And then when we bring it to the state of the Church of God in Britain, our hearts are very sorrowful. And then when we think of those who have an experience of God's grace, and of the division, and of the lack of love, and of the lack of concern, if we really believed. I know we believe, and I do not mean it in an unkind way, but I am addressing it to myself as well. If we really believed in God, if we really believed that there is an eternal issue, if we really believed could we be as we are most of the time? Not whilst we're in a Bible class or whilst we're witnessing just that, but the long lapses we have between one little spurt of activity and the next one for God. We seem to be people that have to be stirred all the time. And yet, you see, we are God's covenant people. It was an impossible time, speaking humanly, the time of Moses. Well, he wasn't even with his people, was he? He was far away from them. And they were suffering terribly at the hand of the Egyptians at that time. They virtually were slaves, and they became slaves because, you remember the time they went there, when they were helped out from a time of famine. And they were a favored people at the time of Joseph. They were favored then. But then, you see, they became a strong and a mighty people, and they became a threat to the Egyptians themselves. It's very understandable. If a people that you've given shelter to suddenly become a threat, you can well imagine a fear drives people to behave in very strange ways, can make them even cruel. And so they were cruel to the children of God. And these were the covenant people of God. They had really, I'm sure that if we had gone amongst them and talked about Jehovah, they would have known his name just about. And that's the sad plight they were in, just about. And yet they were his covenant people. It almost seems impossible that it should be like that. And you might say, well, there you are, Lord, this is an impossible situation, because thy people hardly know thy name. They only just hang on to little observances of their own when they can and when they dare. Is as bad as that. And yet the honour of thy name. And do you remember that time when Jacob was wrestling? Well, we almost feel on a human point of view, if he hadn't persevered in the wrestling match, you know, that the blessing in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. They seem to be such unreliable shoulders for God's blessing to rest on. A character of the type of Jacob. He's not the kind of character that you and I would like to be. He was a devious kind of person. And yet God called him a prince who has prevailed with God and man. Remarkable thing. Man like that. Well, then we come to Moses. He lived till he was 120. And his life divides conveniently into 3 40s. And 40 years in Egypt, 40 years as a pauper, if you like, as a prince, if you want those little letterings, as a prince, as a pauper, as a shepherd, a very kind of boring existence, I should think, for a man of his abilities, and a patriarch, a prince in a way, in a new sense. And so we have the beginning of this. Now, God has his plan. Can we believe that for now? May I apply this as I go along? We believe that for now. That God has his plan for you, for me. God has his plan for this church, for all churches that belong to him. God has his plan for his people today. And however hard it may seem, and whatever the future may hold, and whatever may be our lot individually, or as a church, yet God still will have his plan, and nothing will frustrate the plans of God. So here he's been preparing this man. Yes, sometimes some of us feel that God would hurry up. I've been like that for the last 2 years, worse than ever. I've been always wanting to, you know, in a most reverent way, to do something, to persuade, please, do something. At heart, sometimes I'm afraid I'm an activist, and I try to control it by mortifying the flesh. And I don't want to be an activist, because I know that human activity will not bring a revival, a God-given revival. I know that. It must come from God. But you wish there was a prayer. You wish there were something you could do or say or be to cause God to have mercy upon our present generation. I'm sure that you all feel as I do, and the frustration and the helplessness that we can go through because of this as well. Yet to believe, to believe that God may tarry and yet come in his time. I was so convinced about 22, 3 years ago. I was so convinced, it wasn't long then, so convinced, you know, that he was so near. And yet 22, 3 years have gone by. Well, that to me is an awful long time, because it's made me that much older. And then I think, if that happens to me again, it puts me, well, not say, perhaps on my pension, I'm not sure, in that range. And yet that amount of time is nothing to God. Obviously it's nothing to God. 10 years is nothing. 100 years, 1,000 years are but a day for him, but 10 years can be everything for us. And 20 years can be a matter of being involved or not being involved in it, can't it? You see. And you begin to long with a longing in your heart which sometimes becomes unbearable. And yet Moses had to wait 40 years. It's an awful long time. 40 years. You might say, well, surely the blessing that begins with Moses now, well, not really. In Hebrews 11, because it puts it neatly for us, I'm referring to it, and verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Is that a tremendous verse? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's stay there for a moment and consider that. That a long time before, when he left and when he became a shepherd and he put himself really amongst God's people, though he didn't stay in the captivity, yet he had made his heart, his mind up, and has set his heart on the things of God. So it had happened a long time ago. If you'd asked him, well, Moses, when did you come to the Lord? Well, I can tell you, he said, roughly about the time. It's about 40. I was a prince in the courts of Pharaoh. And then he would tell you what happened to him, terrible things that he did, fear that gripped his heart, and how in it all, somehow, in the jumble of it all, he came to an experience of God's grace. He chose to be with God's people rather than with any other people. Whatever their lot may be, he chose to be with them. So it had happened a long time ago. Now then, we come to this chapter then, and I have a little heading here, the servants of God. Now God meets with him. It is an interesting meeting, and a never to be forgotten one. I'm not very sure if I know how to describe it, because so many things come to my mind as I have been reading it today. Now, it was in a particular place, the mountain of God, Horeb. And the angel of the Lord, now we always refer, don't we, to the Lord Jesus Christ there. It's not right so for us to do so, but it always seems to be so distinctive and so special when it happens. The angel of the Lord. And especially when Hebrews says about him choosing Christ as well. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Does it worry you? Does that verse worry you? I can think of a time when it would worry me desperately. So how can you have a bush on fire and then it doesn't burn? I think you have to settle something in your mind. And I'm not trying to be an obscurantist here now by just kind of going into a blind kind of faith, because our faith is not a blind one. Faith is trusting, and it is simple. It is not blind. I know that a bush cannot go on fire without being burnt. I know that. But I know something else too. I know and believe in my heart that there is a God. And God made this world out of nothing. And I reckon that's a bigger miracle. He made this world out of nothing. We are given details here. Just enough for our knowledge. Just enough for us. It's a small thing for him to do. Perhaps it is a striking thing. But isn't it a strange thing what faith will do? You don't suddenly become a person who puts a block on thinking. Very often, you know, evangelical people are accused of not thinking. I can understand the accusation. I honestly don't believe it is true, but I can understand why people say so. Because to say now, if I were on television now, all right, and I said like this, this bush burned, there's a flame, so there, and there were real flames, and yet it did not burn. And that I tell you that I believe with all my heart that that was true. There would be thousands of letters from there and telling me how silly I was and so on and so on. But there would be a reason why I said that. It's because basically something else had been settled. A bit of faith in God. God doesn't often do things like that. But sometimes he does. Now, I think they are special times. Now, you have sometimes people claiming all sorts of visions and so on. And I'm not keen on it at all. I must confess, I'm not keen on that. Yet I would never deny the possibility of a vision. But I don't think that they're to a penny. I don't think that they are cheap things. I think in times of revival, not I think, I know, things that I heard, and I've mentioned to you before, and I can mention this freely because I've seen something of this, and well, I'll just give you an instance which is not related to my own experiences at all. But people in the village where I was before, and one person particularly who did not love the Lord at all and really openly attacked me in a society meeting. It was the most strange thing. He just got up with such anger, and he was such a quiet man normally. He was so angry, so very, very angry. Now, I hadn't said anything, but he was attacking a sermon a few months previous. He boiling inside, you know, poor thing, about that. But I remember that man telling me that he'd been coming home from the revival meetings in 04 and had heard singing in the air. And in that part of Cardiganshire, from, as far down as Tregaron, right up to Goginan and that area there, the people saw, thousands of people from different positions saw for half an hour a heavenly host and heard singing. Now, I've heard reports of that from the lips of unbelievers. Oh, yes, that happened. And the amazing thing is this, why would that convince them of the supernatural and of God? Yet it didn't do it, you see. So some it did, perhaps, but not too many that I met. Then others who loved the Lord would speak of that and say, oh yes, that happened. And that in itself was not important to them. Strange, isn't it? Then you read in the history of revivals that it is a common, well, a reasonably, a relatively common phenomena that took place in times of revival. And yet we might say that, well, it couldn't happen. We can go outside of this building here tonight and suddenly we'd see a great, a tremendous sight in the sky and hear the most celestial singing. We'd say it's not on, wouldn't we? But would we be right? Would we be right? Is there not but a thin veil? But a thin veil. And that veil, when God sees it fit to do so, he lifts that veil occasionally. And what a sight we must see if we only see a corner of heaven. What a sight it must be. No, I do not find it hard. I do not find it hard because I believe in God. I don't find it hard in saying I believe that this was a real occurrence. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. I'd so love to share something with you, but I know that you could hardly believe me if I told you. It's more or less as if he turned away and said, this can't possibly be. Can't possibly be. So I'll turn, and he turns again, I'll turn aside and look again and see if it's still burning. I can always understand him as he went, going away a few yards, you know, and shaking his head a little, and then coming back again and looking again and saying, this can hardly be true. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now then God speaks to him. This is the important part. That was really to attract his attention, really, you know. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. That's an amazing thing. It is the angel of the Lord who is there. It is God who speaks to him. The relationship is close, isn't it? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Here's a very wonderful thing. Perhaps one of the verses that has influenced in me, in my life, as much as any verse I can think of in Scripture. And it seems to be not a very important verse, but then we are spoken to and to in strange ways. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. That's a very wonderful verse. Is it wonderful to you? Holy ground. In this unholy age that we are living in, where everything has become so lax, you know, as compared to 5, 10, 15, or perhaps 20 years ago, I don't know, or before then, certainly. So very, very lax. But if in your hearts you have a convinced knowledge in your hearts, truly there, deep in your innermost being, that he is holy and that he is pure, that his holiness is magnificent, I can only think of God with the deepest reverence. I'm sure you're with me there, aren't you? I can only think of God like that. I do find comfort in hymns that say, I found a friend or such a friend. But although I like that hymn, I don't think really that they have ever captured my enthusiasm. I give them out and I like them. And there are times when they are fitting. He is a friend. The word friend seems to be so ordinary in a way. And I'm saying friend is right because Abraham was called the friend of God. You know, and he is our friend. That is true. I know that's true. But it's only that I am overwhelmed with a reverence to God. And I cannot see worship without reverence. I cannot see a petition be made without reverence. I cannot see walking with God being made without respect to his person. That once we are his, we really are on holy ground. Well, there we are. Here he is told as a sign that he is in a very particular place. Remember, Jacob said, isn't this not the gate of heaven, you know? It's a fearful and a wonderful place. Well, in this particular case, he's asked to take off his shoes. And so he stands there. Moreover, he said, now then, what can we learn from that? Well, we learn something that God addresses Moses. Moses may not have been thinking about God, I don't know. Maybe he was because he was in the right place, the mountain of God. But it is God that attracts his attention and draws Moses to consider him. It is God that speaks to Moses. It is God that tells him to take his shoes off. It is God that tells him that it is a holy thing altogether. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. It's a very wonderful scene, isn't it? It's a very beautiful one. It's very simply expressed, and yet it is very, very wonderful. So there we are. He's 80 years of age. When most of us would have given up, he begins. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it? So Moses there has a tremendous experience of God. Well, what is this experience? Looking at it again. You might say, well, is this his call? I've often referred to it as, well, it is that, I'm sure. Here is his call now, where God is now going to give him his appointment, if you like, and his commission, his orders now regarding the people of Israel. And yet, I wonder if it's that alone. Haven't we all, if we are serious about God, haven't we all got to come to a place? We give it all sorts of different names. Possibly it is the fullness of God. Possibly it could be called the baptism of the Spirit. Maybe on occasions we are too dogmatic in giving little titles for things. Maybe, I'm not very sure about that. The titles and little labels are help, because we've got to have words. We've got to have a word for what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. Redemption and our atonement, justification. We've got to have words. But there have been so many people that have said that they came to a time when they decided that the Lord Jesus Christ became not only their Savior, but their Lord. Now, they were wrong, you see, because, and I say it gently, because when we are converted, he is our Savior and our Lord immediately. Nevertheless, there can be a lapse before a person acknowledges the Lordship of Christ in his life. That doesn't mean to say he was not the Lord of his life. And you will often find people saying that they came to some depth of experience in their Christian life that stirred them into something wonderful. Now then, I think there is a book, I'm trying to remember its title. It Happened to Them, I think it's called. And it goes through Wesley, Whitfield, Howell Harris, a whole host of them. And how it's happened to them. They were converted. There were people who had experience of God's grace. And then it's as if God stirred them. Or if you like, the love of God was shed abroad in their hearts. They're transformed. They're saved. But he became alive to them. We're in that prayer, you know, on a Sunday morning, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And remember again, that is a prayer for Christians. He is there by faith. They've been born again. And yet, that they might be aware.